These slides of the Orient stimulated a line of thinking in my heart. It's only then, a couple of months ago, that I sat with some of these people. I can remember walking up that sidewalk in Formosa and walking up to the second floor of that building there, where they have these thousands upon thousands upon thousands of file cards that they're keeping track of the correspondence courses written by the navigators. And I can recall walking through some of those big housing units there in Hong Kong. You have no idea what that's like. Where the law says that five people must live in an area 10 by 12. If there are only four in your family, you have to take another one in. 2,500 people living in an area the size of this building. I watched men guarding their little cardboard boxes, which constituted all they owned. People living in packing boxes. I saw an area that had just been swept by fire, one of those cardboard box areas, just flattened right out, and those people now simply living out in the open. I saw a family that had been living in a stairway. It's just been a couple of months ago that I sat with Bob Boardman and Hugh Harris in Tokyo. And there are a couple of fellows who travel 2 hours one way because it's a little cheaper to live that far away from where they work. And so I'd like to ask you, are you sure you gave all you can? Maybe you could do without your meals tomorrow and give a little more. One of the most startling things, I think, to me in all my life was to come back to the United States after having been out there. And to look at the well-fed, overfed, over-comfortable, purposeless people in our country, wrapped up in ourselves and our own comfort. And I would like you to look at what you've got and consider sharing a little bit of it as a practice. Let it cost you something to make it possible for some of these men to do their work. I sat with some of the men here at Glen Eyrie this week, and I must say, I don't know where you would go to find more competent men. They don't need to work for the salaries that they have here. And these men do not need to be asking for $1,200 to take a trip because they're not competent or because they couldn't be commanding very high salaries elsewhere. But they give of themselves and do it gladly. And I'm sure you've sensed the fact that they're doing it happily. And the only thing that we were talking about was, how can we do more? How can we give more? How can we reach further? And I would like to leave you with that challenge too as you leave this place. I've got a lot of things on my heart to finish up on tonight, but I guess our time is going to run out. I'd like to give you a little description, though, a few lines that I picked up here of the kind of a person that people are looking for. Listen to this. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out just as they are, chaff and grain together. Certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them and keep what is worth keeping and blow the rest away. People are looking for someone who will listen with compassion. Someone who can get them started on a pathway to peace. And we know that story, don't we? And all of us ought to be praying that we would become this kind of person. Rather than the kind of person that's been described as someone that has nothing behind his smile but teeth. You know what I mean? You run into people like that, a lovely smile, and that's about as far as it goes. I'm going to try to give you a little bit of an evaluation scale today, tonight. We've been talking about your inner life, and I would like to share with you what I believe to be a standard that God has given us to live by. And I present this to you because I listen to these kinds of questions that are come to me in the consulting room. These are the areas that give people trouble and that cause people unrest. There are five areas. I don't know if I'll get to all five. The first thing that people seem to talk about more than anything else that gives them trouble is what they say. I've mentioned it a bit. Can you think of some of the things you've said this week, this month? The second area that gives people a good deal of trouble that's discussed frequently is what they do. There's a third area, the way you feel. And the fourth, the way you think. And lastly, your desires. And this constitutes a package. There's many a man who can say what he ought and can do what he ought. Now, that isn't enough. Unless your heart is in what you're doing, and unless your feelings and emotions are wholesome, and the thoughts that course through your mind and the goals and the objectives are in line with what you say and what you do, you're not going to be a contented person. Now, I would like to share with you something of what the Word has to say about our speech. The psalmist cried out to God, Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer." And this is something all of us ought to be consciously striving for. Proverbs 15:4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit." Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer any man." Now, to talk this way is not very easy, because people, as I said the first night, demand that we tell them what they want to hear. People will say, "Flatter me. Tell me I'm good. It doesn't matter whether I deserve it or not. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not, but tell me I'm good." And I say there's a real danger in that. And I tell you why. Psalm 12:3 tells us this: "The Lord shall cut off flattering lips." There's a real warning for us. Oh yes, we demand to be flattered. But the Bible tells us that the Lord will cut us off. Psalm 34:12 is a kind of a formula. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" And who is there in this audience that isn't looking for that kind of a life? Well, here's the formula for achieving that kind of a life. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. So there is if you will study the Bible along this line of what God expects of us in the way we speak, you will find it summed up something like this. God asks of us that we communicate with pleasant words, kindly words, a soft answer, a wholesome tongue, simplicity, sincerity, sound speech. This is God's standard for the way we communicate one with another. Now there's another side to this too. There are some things that we are not to do. For instance, Proverbs 4:24. Put away from you a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put away from you. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Philippians 2:14-15. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. The way you talk, there is this positive side and this negative side. Now I'm going to leave that topic. I'm just going to touch on all of these a little briefly. This second area, let me share this little piece before I leave that. I clipped out of the newspaper. Recently, a newspaper columnist reported a conversation with a taxi driver. He said that he had just taken two women to a hotel. He had picked them up in the suburbs, and all the way to town, they were talking about two other women who were to meet them in front of the hotel for a cup of tea. If those two women had been standing at that curb without a stitch on, I wouldn't have been surprised, said the taxi driver. My fares had stripped them down to their very souls during that ride. Don't misunderstand me, one of the fares was saying. I love Margaret, but... And after that, Margaret emerged as about the most despicable female since Lady Macbeth. The other fare said she knew all this, and she too loved Margaret, but... As well as Lynn, that was the other lady, for whom she'd do anything in the world. But, you know, it stands to reason that Lynn can't be any better than Margaret because birds of a feather flock together. When the cab reached the hotel, these two fares got out, rushed up to the two women standing under the marquee and hugged them, and they squealed, "Darling, you look so wonderful. What fun to see you again." Have you ever engaged in that kind of a conversation where you take somebody apart? And then you are confronted with the people you are talking about? I can't think of anything as devastating to the morale of a group as to do that. I can't think of anything that generates more distrust than that kind of conversation. Well, what you say is important to your own mental health and your own sense of being in communion and having the approval of your God. And then there is this matter of what you do. Paul said, "Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Isn't it good, though, to be doing what you're doing, filled with thanksgiving, as unto the Lord? And then this other verse that we've already quoted, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. What you do. One time I read in a newspaper about a fellow. This was during the last war. He came up to a police station in Lansing, Michigan on crutches. He had hitchhiked all the way from Arizona to Michigan. And he went into this police station, and this was his story. He said, I came to give myself up. And the reason that I'm doing this is this. My son got called into the Navy. And it began to dawn on me that I may not see that boy again because the war was raging. This man had written a rubber check in Michigan many, many years ago before his son was born. And then he was let out on bail and skipped the country and got away to Arizona to make a new life in Arizona. But now he realized that the next time he sees his son, it may not be in this world. And all these years, this little deed of his had been plaguing him. And so he finally told his son that he had done this. And so his son agreed that while the boy does time in the Navy, Dad will go home and do time in jail. And he said to these officers, I hope that when this boy gets out of the service, I'll be able to redeem myself. Now, the reason I'm telling you this story is this. The policeman went to the files to dig out the record. And this case had gone past the time of the statute of limitations. And so they had emptied out his record and threw it away, and there wasn't a thing against this man in those records. Legally, he was free. But within his own soul, he was a captive because of what he did. I read another story one time. A big Cadillac drove into the driveway of a farmhouse one day. And a fellow knocked on the door, very prosperous-looking gentleman. And he had come from several states away, he said. He said, you remember that dog you had that disappeared about 10 years ago? He said, I saw that dog running along the road, and I thought I'd like that dog, and I stopped and picked it up and took it home with me. They remembered the dog. He said, you know, I've prospered, I'm wealthy, I'm an influential man, but I've got to clear my conscience. And so, here's some money for your dog. Hotel proprietors say that they get dozens and dozens and dozens of letters a year where people will enclose a check and say, please accept payment for the towel that I took or the bedspread that I took. And it's just a fact that what you do must be made right before God, or you're not going to have a sense of personal wholesomeness. And so you should give thought, very serious thought, to what you do. Now, one of the verses that people are familiar with around here, Philippians 4:9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God will be with you. And I would like to leave this challenge with all of you, that you take upon yourself the responsibility of living the kind of a life that if a person follows you, if they watch you, if they listen to you, that they'll be safe and they're on the road to peace because you are. Now, I struggled with that verse for a long time. That sounds to me like a pretty egotistical kind of a verse. Listen to it again. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Doesn't that sound kind of egotistical? But on second thought, we can say all we want to. Don't look at me, look at the Lord. People will look at you. And they will judge your God by you. And so it's a great challenge to us, and it seems to me that many, many more people would turn to Christ if they saw happy people who named the name of the Lord. And then I would like to skip to this matter of feelings and emotions. James 3:14-15 says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, it doesn't need to show. And I dare say that most of us have gotten to the place where an awful lot of the feelings that we have one toward another will not show. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not. Don't be proud of the fact that people can't tell what goes on within you. Why? He goes on to say, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is earthly and sensual and devilish. This strong desire that you see in many men across this world of wearing a mask so that you can't tell what goes on within me. Where we're playing little games one with another. This is earthly, sensual, devilish. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated and full of mercy and good fruits and without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is the wisdom that cometh from above. And I would like to leave you with this challenge too, as you go home, that you recognize that God will be glorified if we walk in the wisdom that is from above. That is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated and full of mercy and good fruits and without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the work of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Oh, what a ministry. You see, this is not a verbal ministry. This is a matter of feelings and emotions. Now I have some pamphlets here that were written not by a Christian, but by a psychiatrist, Dr. O. Spurgeon English. And I would like to share with you some of the things that he said. Listen. For decades, he says, it has been known that a personality problem which cannot be solved by the mind is prone to be turned over or taken up by some other part of the body. When an irritating friend or a troublesome family member cannot be coped with, the patient becomes sick. Do you ever hear somebody say, "You make me sick"? It's true. Did you ever hear somebody say, "I can't stomach him"? He gripes me. You give me a pain in the neck. And I've had people come to me, sent by their doctors, and they say, well, I've got a pain in the neck. And I have to say, who is it? Doctor friend of mine was telling me about two people who just had a terribly hostile relationship with one another, and she'd come in all filled with all kinds of stomach problems. She just couldn't stomach him. And they'd finally get her cleared up. They had always had a hard time discharging her. She'd always come up with all kinds of other symptoms. And finally, she'd come home, and she'd be home a day, and in he comes. His headache had come home, and so he comes with a head-splitting headache to the hospital. I've had people come to me sent by throat specialists, somebody who couldn't swallow his wife. Couldn't swallow what she was doing. And his throat would lock. Actually lock. So he couldn't swallow. Some of you might have had some of those experiences. I think of one lady who would sit across the table from me, and if I asked her the wrong kinds of questions, I could watch the hives start popping out all over her face. As much as to say, here's a red light, stop! Now the medical profession is faced with these people who are struggling with their feelings and their emotions and trying to keep them in and hidden and suppressed and held in. The physician knows that these gastrointestinal disturbances are caused by emotional conflict. He knows that it is the conflict of attitudes of generosity and responsibility struggling with an opposing wish to escape them. Have you ever had that experience? You know you should be kind, and you don't want to be kind. He doesn't deserve your kindness, and he isn't going to get it. Conflict here. Attitudes of generosity and responsibility struggling with an opposing wish to escape them. Can you think of a Bible verse that says that? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And here is this struggle going on that the physician sees so clearly. And the interesting thing about it is that so many people today who have this struggle turn to the physician for help. Now, I want to point out to you the kinds of emotions that this psychiatrist says he is confronted with when this situation happens. Listen to them. Hatred, resentment, rage, frustration, self-centeredness, envy, jealousy, fear. Where did you ever hear another list like that? Where? This is the fifth chapter of Galatians, isn't it? You read in the fifth chapter of Galatians and study the works of the flesh, and here it is. Now in our country, the trend has developed, and among Christians too, where we call these kinds of problems psychosomatic problems. Now isn't that a pretty name? And what are we talking about? Works of the flesh. This is not a medical problem. This kind of thing does not yield to medical treatment. And yet, in medical school today, students are being taught that you can expect at least half the people that come into your office to be psychosomatically ill. Oh yes, your stomach sure aches. But it's not because you're sick. It's not a physiological thing. It's a mass denial of the sinfulness of man. and we see it reflected in our bodies. And so you have all these various kinds of stomach and troubles, colitis, colon troubles, that originate out of the emotional conflicts of people. Now listen to this. Without the presence of any heart disease, whatever, these are people sometimes who have what they call these fluttering hearts or so on. I've had people come into my office sent by their doctors who had collapsed at work, and they sent for an ambulance and they rushed them to a hospital and gave them all of the tests that you would take that would because they had all the symptoms of a heart attack and they were perfectly healthy. Those of you who are nurses here know what I'm talking about. Without the presence of any heart disease whatever, psychosomatic patients are prone to increased heart rate, irregularities of rhythm, unusual sensations about the heart such as oppression, tightening, pain, numbness, shortness of breath, feeling of faintness, weakness, giddiness. Do you ever have those experiences? And you go to the doctor and he gives you all the tests and he says nothing wrong with you. And what are the emotions that are involved? Anxiety, worry, hostility, frustration, envy, jealousy, fear, hate. What a message we have. Now, I'd like to urge you to label your emotional life for what it is. And what a simple solution there is to the man who will believe God, because the works of the flesh are so easily dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died to cleanse you from these things and to give you the power to walk day by day in His Spirit, which is the opposite of these kind of emotions. What are the works of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, patience, long-suffering, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Against such, there is no law. What a glorious message this is. The simplicity of it all. And some of us, because of our repentant hearts, make such a complicated production out of some of the simple little things that happen to us that can be so easily corrected if we would simply turn to God for help. And yet there is a fundamental resistance built within us where it seems that the last thing we'll do is turn to God if we can find some other excuse for what we're doing. Then the works of the flesh will sure find it. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into this world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And you'll not come to the light, lest your deeds be reproved." And so we have people walking around weighted down with a kind of condemnation because we will not turn to God. Oh, what a wonderful message. And what a challenge to you to go to where you work, to go home, to demonstrate walking in the Spirit. You know, the greatest opportunity you're going to have to be a witness for Christ is what happens to you when you hit trouble. Trouble coming your way gives you your greatest opportunity to demonstrate the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Well, I think I'm going to wind this up. It's been a long day. Some of you look tired. I'll just read a couple more things to you and then we'll quit. A nurse in one of the great London hospitals complained to Bishop Taylor Smith that she had been rudely treated by some of her patients. Well, thank God for that, he said. What do you mean? Asked the astonished nurse. Why, said the bishop, if you are carrying a vessel and somebody knocks up against you, you can only spill out of that vessel what is inside. All right? So thank God when somebody bumps up against you and some of these evil reactions come spilling out, then you know what you need to do, don't you? Because the only thing that can come out of you is what is in you. Don't be afraid to face what's in you. Diagnosis comes before treatment. Now one more. I like this. In driving between Melbourne and my home, this writer says, I often stop at a wayside trough to give the horse a drink. You can figure out how old this thing is. I notice that the trough is quite full of water and that there is a box at one end of it. And as the horse drinks, the water is lowering, and presently I hear the sound of a running tap. Yes, the sound is coming from the box, and that box is covering a piece of mechanism that needs explaining. Within the box, there is a tap connected by pipes with a Yan Yan reservoir up in the plenty ranges. Attached by a lever to the tap is a hollow metal ball which rests on the surface of the water. And as the horse drinks, the water on which the ball is floating is lowered, and thus the ball is lowered, and lowering of the ball opens the tap, and the Yan Yan River begins pouring in. So that although the water is being withdrawn by the thirsty animal, a fresh supply is being poured in. Because the trough is being filled, it is always full. Thus it may be with the soul of the believer. No matter what the outflow into the surrounding emptiness may be, the withdrawals by thirsty, needy souls, there is the continual inflow so that there may be the constant fullness. Indeed, the outflow depends directly on the inflow. One can only give as he gets. It is ours to see that the connection between us and the infinite reservoir way up among the hills of God is being kept open, to see that the tap is kept in proper working order by faith and prayer and meditation. And then one might almost say the heart automatically will be kept full, filled with all the fullness of God, no matter what the spiritual drain on us may be. For now, it is not a question of our capacity to contain, but it is a question of God's infinite supply for all our needs. Which reminds me of this Bible verse, and with this I close. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. If we maintain communion with God. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for this week, the privilege of having been together and taking the time out to come apart before thee and to share with one another that which you have done for us. Now, Father, as we go our separate ways, I do pray that you would help each of us once more to recognize our need to yield our lives to thee day by day. I pray, Father, for some of these people who know for certain that they're going back to situations that are not easy. Circumstances that as they left were not bringing out of them that which they would consider the works of the Spirit. Father, we would praise you for those circumstances that some of these people might be going back to. I would pray for each of them, Lord, that they might look to thee for the strength to respond according to thy Spirit to those very same circumstances that will be waiting when we get back. And Lord, we would pray this, that thy name might be glorified, and that we might draw other men unto thee. And yea, Lord, we pray it because you have promised that you would give us a life of peace and joy and comfort, and we would claim that for ourselves as well. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.